Welcome to the Pastor to Pastor. I'm Brian Noble, your host, and I'm so glad that you're here today. We have a special guest all the way from Westgate Chapel. Pastor Alec, welcome to the program today.
Thank you, Brian. It's always a joy to be together with you.
Hey, I love your church. Your church, when I go there, I just sense God's presence and the moving of the Holy Spirit. I thought what we could do today is I'll start out with a word of prayer. At the end, I'll let you close in prayer. But we're just going to chat about your passion and your heart for your community. How's that sound?
Sure. I'd love to do that.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. Bless our conversation. God, bless pastors all across our state. Call them to a place of just full surrender to you, and just that they would simply know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you have a great plan for their life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Alex, so introduce yourself in case people don't know you, and then talk maybe a little bit about your family, and then we can talk about the church.
Sure. I've been at Westgate Chapel for 37 years now. Came here in 1988. I was just a young man. I was going to say I had hair back then, but it's been a great journey, probably some of the best years of my life that we've had to enjoy here in the Pacific Northwest. Came both of my two daughters were 6 and 8 when we got here. Now they're both adults with children of their own. So it's been a delight to be in a church for this long of a time, because you find yourself dedicating babies for young couples of couples who you dedicated them for with their parents when they were first brought into the world. So it's just great to journey for this long in one city, one location, one church, and see God's work in the hearts of people. The family is now, obviously, they're adults. One of my daughters serves as the executive pastor here at the church. Another daughter directs the choir that my wife used to direct years ago. So my sons-in-law and my daughters and grandkids are very involved in the life of the congregation. So we are thrilled to be here and are grateful to the Lord for bringing us to the Pacific Northwest.
Amen. Now, you have a long history of prayer meetings, prayer retreats, revival. Tell us some of that. And I just love the stories that you share around those items.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll try to give you the Reader's Digest version. I was introduced to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we would call revival when I was really 9, 10 years old. My dad's church in South Africa experienced many of the elements as a result of desperation in his heart. The church experienced many of the things that you read about when you read about historical revivals. And so I grew up with it in services and prayer meetings with a tremendous sense of God's presence. And even in those days, for that period in the 1960s, a lot of worship emphasis in the services as the presence of God was invited into the meetings. People, prayer meetings as well attended as Sunday services, people getting saved almost every Sunday, baptismal services once a month. It's just some dramatic things that left a mark on me for the presence of God. So it didn't take much for that to become a priority when I had a turn at pastoral ministry.
And so that's one of the hearts of Westgate, is to see God just move through the community in revival and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to see those touched by God. Tell us about how you've directed that here, because the Pacific Northwest isn't known for its spiritual acuity, you might say.
Yes. I've often complained to the Lord about why he brought me here instead of letting me pastor in the Bible Belt. Right. But honestly, I firmly believe that just minutes or seconds in the presence of the Lord can accomplish more in a life than years of sermons or worship songs. And I'm grateful for worship and for the preaching of the word. Right. But honestly, the way I try to steward that here is that many services are fairly normal the way they would be planned. Worship, the preaching of the word, a lot of those elements remain consistent, but there are some services where during worship, there's such an unusual sense of God's presence that comes in that worship setting that I become aware, as I think the whole congregation does, that the Spirit of God is moving. And rather than going to whatever's next in the order of service, whether that's taking an offering or announcements or preaching, whatever, a lot of that we will just set aside and just try to follow what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I know for somebody that's not experienced it, that may sound chaotic. I think it's anything but chaotic, because whoever is either leading the worship or the host pastor or myself will very much remain, I don't want this to sound controlling, but will remain in charge of that service,
right,
to guide it. But suddenly we recognize, and I think many times the whole congregation does, that the Spirit of God is here. We'll have, in those times, Brian, we will have multiple altar calls as God calls people who are either dealing with crises and need ministry, or people who want to be born again and need to come and have an encounter with the Lord. We'll have multiple altar calls. And then by the time that's all over, you realize the time is gone and you haven't taken an offering and there hasn't been a sermon, but that's perfectly fine because God has evidently worked in people's lives. And that's been sort of the culture that the Holy Spirit has helped me, helped us as a church. Because at this point, after 37 years, the whole church that's gathered is a congregation of people who value the moving of the presence of God and the Spirit of God. So the folks who don't like that sort of thing have left a long time ago.
That's so true. You know, when you think about the idea of the moving of the Holy Spirit and really listening to it, I can remember as a younger pastor that sometimes you would get up and you're like, oh, I got this schedule. And you're just kind of pushing forward. And for those younger pastors, I would just say, take a deep breath, ask the Lord. There's nothing wrong with it, you know, pausing and saying, Lord, is there something else that you'd like to do here? Is there something that you want to be said? I know as I've taught younger pastors, oftentimes it's teaching them, you know, when they sense or when we sense that moving is not to get up and say, well, that was great. And now, you know, and move to the next thing. It just kills it. Yeah. And to really pause and tie in prayer and or call people to action. Some of that I think is a little bit learned. I mean, how to keep moving in the things of the Spirit.
Yeah. I mean, even back in the days of South Africa, my dad was never a conscious or intentional instruction, but just watching him in a service and watching him just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in a service was a great learning environment for me. I've got to say, somebody said to me the other day in the congregation, using football terminology, they said, I've never seen anyone call audibles like you do in a service.
Right.
And that's a great way of explaining it. And I agree with you. I had a conversation with a pastor of one of the really larger churches in this region a few years ago. And he was very excited to explain to me how he'd gotten his service narrowed down to 55 minutes. He said, the band comes out and they do their set and we have video announcements and I preach for 20 minutes and we can turn this thing in 55 minutes and be on to the next service. And I was not trying to be confrontational, but I said to him, well, wow, that's awesome. What happens if the Holy Spirit moves? Mm-hmm. And without skipping a beat, he said, well, that's not allowed in this service. That can happen in this chapel across the lobby where the seniors meet. And I thought, as I walked away, I thought, and he was in his 40s then, and I thought, do you hear yourself?
Right.
That you're actually with your words are telling the Holy Spirit that he can't move like that in the service. And at the same time, Brian, I've been in 3-hour services and God was not anywhere near this. So it's not a matter of length of time, mm-hmm. but it is a mentality that to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and be ready to move when he moves, because he's working in people's hearts and doing stuff that you and I are incapable of doing.
That's so true. The other day at Valley Assembly, that's where I attend in Spokane, Pastor Kent called me up at the end of service. Like, so what happened was we went back to a worship song, and he was hoping to have a time to respond to the word that he had just delivered in through music, right? I mean, that was kind of what the goal was. And he says, "Brian, I want you to do your thing." And I'm like, "All right." So I just said, "Lord, what do you want done in this moment?" And whether it was myself or the Lord, I believe it was the Lord, said, "Emphasize this part of the song." And so I just asked the congregation to begin to emphasize that. And then I said, "Now turn that into a prayer to God." And so then, and I said, "Now let's do that out loud." And so then they all started praying out loud, whatever that part of the song was, you know?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So I think sometimes pastors, they haven't been really taught to discern the voice of the Lord and to hear. And I'm not trying to say that as a bragging moment or anything. Yeah. I'm just trying to say, I'm trying to give a practical example. And because if you know me and you know Pastor Alec, we love the word of God. It's not that we don't love
right,
the word.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
We love the preaching of God's word. And so we're not trying to substitute something, but it is hearing what's needed in that moment. And I've seen you do this. Actually, you guys came to Valley Assembly once and we did this kind of in a live setting where we prayed over the community. And that was a blessing on a road trip. Yeah.
Yeah.
Are you guys still doing those road trips or tell us about that?
Not as frequently. And it's just mainly because I've not been getting out to the different parts of the state like I used to connect with pastors. I love doing that. I love taking a team from Westgate even. And we hear about a year ago, there was a church down south of Burien. Mm-hmm. That was wanting to launch a prayer meeting and asked us if we would bring a group of people down and help them launch the prayer meeting by actually running a prayer meeting with them and for them. Mm-hmm. And we loaded up a bus and took 40, 50 people down and just had a great time together with them getting their prayer meetings kicked off.
So I'm voluntarily telling Pastor Alec that if you're a pastor and you're saying, "I want to launch a prayer meeting, don't know how to do it," FPIW will help you launch one. I'm sure Westgate would help us help you. I don't know. I'm not voluntarily you anything, but you know what I'm saying? Whatever the Lord leads, we're here to help you, because the reality is the public square isn't going to change unless we get back to the heart of God, repentance and crying out to God and acknowledging his presence. Thoughts on that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That, in fact, that's why I founded Church Awakening almost 20 years ago now, is because I really sensed such a downward trend in our culture and in morality in our region that I knew that nothing was going to turn it around other than prayer. And so we launched Church Awakening, Brian, in an attempt to encourage pastors to start prayer meetings. They don't all have to be look the same. They'll be they'll be adapted by the Holy Spirit to the personality of each congregation and pastor. But I believe that the prayer meeting, there needs to be a visible corporate expression of prayer in every congregation led by the senior pastor, not consigned to somebody called a prayer pastor or whatever. It needs to be. And the reason I say that's not because other staff can't or shouldn't lead it, but if it's not senior pastor led, the congregation can conclude must not be that important to the pastor if he's not there or he's not leading it.
Yeah, and I would tell you, I think it's in, correct me with the dates, is it March or May, that a Church Awakening conference happens, and that is an excellent thing for pastors to get plugged in if you're just trying to, what month is it in typically?
It's in 2026, it's March.
March, okay.
It's March 12th and 13th.
Okay, so March 12th and 13th, you may be saying, I'm new to all this. You know, I didn't experience this in my education. I didn't experience this in my tradition or upbringing. Well, come and experience it. You know, I've had the privilege because of Peacemaker Ministries to be in Lutheran churches, Missouri Synod, you know, the Presbyterian churches to, you know, very charismatic Pentecostal churches to whatever. I mean, just the whole gamut. And you can learn. We can all learn from each other. And that is what is so, so cool about the body of Christ. And so I'd encourage you just to come and learn. I know last year it was really good about the awe of God or the reverence of God.
Yes.
And
do you know John, what, John Bevere preached twice during the conference on the fear of God. Mm-hmm. And really, our heart for the conferences is not even necessarily who we have headlined as speakers, but but for the services to be so filled with the presence of God. Our congregation does a week of prayer and fasting leading up to the conference, mm-hmm. where we shut everything down except 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. prayer meetings Monday through Friday.
Wow.
And the goal of the whole congregation is to create a prayer foundation for the conference that's about to happen.
So one of my prayer partners in Sandpoint, he'd say, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. And so he would call me and he'd say, why aren't you at the church? I'm like, John, it's 5:30 in the morning. Get down here. We're praying. And so I would go down and we would do these things. He would call them going to the temple. And so we would go through seasons of early in the morning, around noontime, and then right before I got off for the day. And he would do three prayer sessions with me. And he taught me the power of prayer. And also taught me the power of constant conversation with God, just constantly talking to God about your day, about what you're going through, for wisdom, insight, direction, but then having those focal points that you're saying, that the morning and the afternoon or evening prayer meetings.
Yeah.
So what do you know what the thought is going to be, or the topic for this year at Church Awakening?
It really is always on prayer, the presence of God, mm-hmm. and revival. Okay. Are the general themes.
Right.
And we already have some amazing speakers lined up. We'll be sending brochures out pretty soon. But if anyone's interested, Brian, they can go on churchawakening.com website and find more information, and even where you can pre-register on there.
Okay. And I'll include that in the links below on this video once we're done with this. That's awesome. So this last legislative session, I know that you follow it closely and try to keep your pulse on it. And we had prayer meetings every single day at the Capitol, but here's the byproduct of that. We've had now, I'll just say, a number of, I don't want to expose too much. So a number of legislators who were unwilling in the past to meet and have spiritual conversations, to have spiritual conversations with us.
Wow. Wow.
And on both parties, I'll just say it that way, on both parties who are like willing. And I attribute that 100% to 1,000 people going through and praying, you know,
and
just pulling down those walls. Thoughts on that?
John Wesley used to say, God does nothing except through prayer. Mm-hmm. And really, when you think about it, prayer is an invitation from God to be in a level of intimacy with Him. It's not about giving Him a shopping list or twisting His arm to do something He's otherwise reluctant to do. It is a fundamental part of our intimacy and relationship with God. And it's that intimacy and relationship that He desires and causes Him to move on behalf of the prayers that are offered. So only prayer is going to change Olympia. Only prayer is going to change the Pacific Northwest. And what was it last year? Fox News reported that it is now the least religious state in the Union. Mm-hmm. So we've got a lot of work to do. And that's frankly why I think the Lord has not allowed me to go to the Bible Belt, that we got a battle in front of us.
Right.
And like the I forget the name of the king in the Lord of the Rings, where he said, there may be a time when even good men flinch from the battle, but this is not that day.
Yeah, I love that. You know, you think about where we are, and I talk to people all the time who are just discouraged and without hope and all this kind of stuff. I say, listen, our hope is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And we are here to steward the public square to the best of our ability. This is not a time to run. We have to run towards the items. And so you also facilitated some apologia meetings in the past, and you brought in people, and you've had, you know, conversations about public square issues. I think that's, let's talk about that for just a moment. Why is that important for people?
Sure. Brian, up till when I'd been here as long as 30 years, for the first 30 years here, I had pretty much avoided political issues, not so much because I had a biblical explanation or reason, but I didn't feel it was in my wheelhouse. I didn't feel like I had very much to offer. And I felt also was concerned, like many pastors, that I didn't want to offend anyone in the congregation who might have an opposing view. But if we kept them unoffended, then maybe, hopefully, we would eventually convince them about the gospel. So I stayed silent. When the state of Washington was fighting for biblical marriage, we stayed silent. I've been if something was in the text that I was dealing with, I didn't shy away from it. But basically, on the critical issues, I stayed silent. And then it seemed to me during COVID, COVID was a wake-up call for me. Mm-hmm. Because it seemed to me, like Pastor Josh McPherson says from Wenatchee, it seemed to me that government clearly stepped into our lane. Because the issues that they are promoting right now, from Olympia in particular, are issues that are so contrary to Scripture. And in the previous administration in Washington, D.C., so contrary, so flagrantly contrary to Scripture, that I began to realize during and in the months following COVID that if I stayed silent, I'd be derelict in my responsibility as a pastor, because I left our whole congregation wondering where I stood on these kinds of issues.
Right.
So rather than taking a lot of Sunday morning time with it, we introduced one Sunday night every other month, a program called Apologia, it was called Apologia Forum, a forum on biblical issues. And we called specialists in from around the nation who had visibility at a national level on these issues and were specialists in these issues. And we'd bring them in to have a conversation with them in an interview form for an hour. And then we would take a quick break and come back and handle questions that were texted in from the audience. Mm-hmm. And we started with local politicians, dealt with some local issues, and then we went with Star Parker from Washington, D.C., who talked about BLM that was just getting started in those days, and she had some very grave concerns as an African-American woman about them. Then we had Charlie Kirk, back in the days when he was just getting started, and we were able to get him. And we've had others down through the last 4 years, including Eric Metaxas, Pete Hegseth, and Kaylee McEnany, who drew just huge audiences, as you'd imagine. Mm-hmm. And but here was the key. As Christians, every one of them, other than Dennis Prager, brought a biblical worldview to the conversation. And of course, Dennis Prager, as an Orthodox Jew, brought a clearly Old Testament view to the issues we're dealing with. And it had wide acceptance. When I would take a straw poll during one of the forums and ask who doesn't attend Westgate, I'd say at least half of the 1,300 seats people raised their hands to say they were from other churches in the Pacific Northwest. So I think for a while, particularly during the last administration, it became a rallying point for people who were just looking for somewhere to go in the Pacific Northwest where conservative biblical values were being espoused.
Yeah, and I would encourage pastors as they're listening to these topics. I would say I had a similar journey as yours, a little bit shorter. 28 years of ministry, and COVID woke me up too when they shut down the church, and I'm like, nope, they won't shut down the church. They won't, and then they did it, and you're like, ah, what? And then they crossed over. I would say this encouragement first and foremost: just because something is politicized doesn't make it political, right? There are certain things that are definitely biblical that have been politicized, like i.e. marriage, gender, God's the creator, you know, all those kind of things. Yeah. And so life starts at conception, you know, those things have all been politicized, but that doesn't make it political. That's number one. So I think pastors should be on solid ground when they stand before the Lord to give an account to talk about those biblical issues.
Yes, absolutely.
And want to encourage you to do so. Secondly, I would say this. I would say the people are already talking about these issues. This is what pastors sometimes I think I forgot was the people are, and do I want them to have the confidence to be able to speak out from a biblical worldview on these things? Yes. Or do I want them to have the latest conspiracy theory? Right.
Yes.
And yes. I think oftentimes when I avoided this over 20 some years, they just went with the conspiracy theory. You know, they didn't pick up a biblical worldview. And,
right.
And that's where God started convicting myself as well, is how yeah. how do we give a biblical, you know, like even like if you go to property tax and overtaxing widows, did you know there's so much about a biblical mandate to taking care of widows and not causing there to be a burden on them. I know that you may think that's all political. It's not. Widows and orphans are very important to the heart of God.
Yes. Yeah. No, absolutely. You know, years ago, I had a psychologist say to me, when we'd gone through, I forget what the national crisis was, might have been Katrina or before that, mm-hmm. when there was something, some national catastrophe that suddenly focused the attention of the nation on something. They said to me, honestly, they said, I know you don't view yourself as a father figure, although now that I'm older, I'm more of a grandfather figure. but when you step up on that platform, the congregation is waiting for you to bring some perspective and some thought. They're wait, just like That's they right. would wait on dad to make a comment in the family about something that had grabbed their attention. They're waiting for it. And right. I didn't realize that. That's why I know, for example, there was a lot of people upset because many pastors didn't comment on Charlie Kirk's assassination. Right. And it was because of this was in my mind, what this Christian psychologist had told me, I had to say something on Sunday because I knew the congregation, having been traumatized by what everyone witnessed on TV, would be coming almost regardless of what you thought of Charlie Kirk's ministry to the nation. They were looking for the pastor to help make some sense out of this and give it some context. And I think the pastors that refuse to say anything are missing a tremendous opportunity to just to be a father figure, regardless of what age they might be.
Yeah, exactly. You know, that is so important because I think oftentimes when we don't comment, we don't teach people how to have that perspective. And so I want to show you this. I want to talk about this. It's like, it's not about having, you know, 45 points of why, you know, so-and-so is a great person or, you know, why the assassination. It's really not that. It's showing compassion and a heart for the Kirk family who just lost a loved one. Yeah. And we would do that for anyone in your congregation. And then also, how do we, you know, if you want to use the free speech issue, how should Christians view free speech? And this can really be a very small portion at the beginning of your sermon. I mean, you know, and then before you get into the Word of God, it can be a prayer. It could be so many things, whatever sure. the Lord leads you to do.
Sure.
I think sometimes people are thinking, well, it's just going to be Fox News at, you know, on Sunday morning. And that's not, I don't think you're saying that. I know I'm not saying that.
No.
It's just acknowledging the tension and sin that we're seeing lived out right before us.
Yes. Yes.
And then giving them some guidance. Go ahead and anything on that?
Yeah. No, I think the people, even though pastors may not realize that, the people are waiting for you to give biblical context. And if George Barna's research is accurate, and I believe it is, he's been at it long enough, the average Christian lacks biblical worldview. Most right. senior pastors, his conclusion from his research is only 14% of senior pastors have a biblical worldview. Well, how in the world are the people in our congregations mm-hmm. who are being bombarded by all kinds of media day in and day out that's contrary to God's word, how are we going to mature them and disciple them if part of that this process doesn't happen from the pulpit? I think pastors have got to, where they got to come out of their shells or whatever is keeping them fearful
right.
and begin to articulate, you know, especially at the state level, Brian, with what's mm-hmm. happening in our legislators right now and legislation right now. It's horrific. When I preach outside of the state of Washington and tell them that we have a law on the books that allows our state to take our children out of their homes if they indicate to a school teacher, a counselor, or a physician that they want to transition. Elementary age children want to transition and their parents are getting in the way. We have a law, as I know you well know, mm-hmm. that the state can take them. And when I tell other congregations about this law, they're incredulous.
Right.
Let's
take that issue for just a second. Like, so that has been a politicized issue. I can tell you for thousands of years, no one in the world really came in and said, hey, parents, you don't have the right to raise your kid, both in your religious perspective, you might say, both in, you know, in how they should be disciplined, you might say, you know, there could be a lot of elements to that and their guidance.
Morality
of it. And so that is a biblical issue that has been politicized to say, no, the government gets to step in and be the parent. And so when we think about those things, this is where pastors, I want to encourage you and beg you. And pastor, if you don't, I'm talking to those out there, if you don't know quite how to handle this, I will take you out to coffee or lunch and sit down and coach you through how to have these conversations. I get it. It took me about 3 years to feel comfortable taking these hot topics and figuring out how to articulate it to a mixed crowd. For instance, on the transgender issue, it took me a while to figure out how do I say, well, I can't even say it on this air, right? The body parts. So this is what I came up with. The plumbing you have is the plumbing you are, you know, and I had to figure out the language to say it so that it was appropriate for, you know, the 5-year-old that's in the audience and the 80-year-old, right?
Yeah.
And I think sometimes pastors just need to, expand our language so that we can talk to those current issues.
Well, and Brian, parental authority is so clearly a biblical issue for me that you, honestly, I mean, I'm not a spring chicken anymore and I've got grandchildren, but if the state of Washington thinks they're going to come after my grandchildren at any point, they'll have to take them over my dead body.
Right.
That's how strongly I feel about the God-given authority of their parents. And I know the parents of my grandchildren well enough to know that they'd have to go through them as well. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's just insane.
Well, you think about this. The Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother. So the government is saying you can dishonor your father and mother. It's a breaking of the commandment of the core. I mean, of the moral law that's written upon our hearts, you might say. I mean, if we even want to go to that limitation. And so for a pastor not to comment, and it doesn't have to be mean. I mean, we all present it in different ways, right? It doesn't have to be loud. Doesn't have to be obnoxious. It can be a matter of fact, but we got to approach it because what's happening with our silence is then the congregation isn't having the confidence to rise up when there's an overstepping of the boundaries of the government. Yeah. And so we become their confidence for them or the father figure for them, like you were just mentioning. Well, I don't know. I think we're at a great opportunity to not only preach the word of God, but live it out for our congregation.
Yeah.
You know, another great area that pastors can minister to the congregation is that there's these parent meetings and you know, schools put on. And I haven't had my kids in public school for a while simply because my kids are a little bit older for the most part and only had one kid that was in Liberty University. So they said, Pastor Brian, will you go down to the school board meeting with us? Or not a meeting, it was a parent meeting. And I said, sure. And so they just needed someone there, you know, to sit there and get an outside opinion. And that's a way to have that chaplaincy or pastoral role was there. But I was completely shocked of the topics that they were talking about. It'd be inappropriate to even bring it up publicly, but they were talking about them.
Yeah. Yep.
Any closing prayers or remarks that you'd like to say? I mean, I want you to close in prayer, but any closing remarks, and then I'll have you close in prayer.
I don't know if you want to talk about this, Brian, but I'm excited about the discussions you and I have been having about Apologia 2.0 or whatever we end up calling it.
Right.
Which is going to be more focused on, I mean, right now we don't have to worry, thank God, we don't have to worry a whole lot about what's happening out of Washington, D.C., although I don't think we can risk falling asleep at the switch, because that can turn on a dime.
Right.
So that's why prayer covering has got to be the principal part of our offense and defense. But I'm excited about tackling the apologia issues at the state level, maybe not with national voices like we had for the original Apologia Forum. But I think these are the kinds of issues that, particularly with your plan to possibly take Apologia 2.0 on the road,
right?
I think it's a great opportunity for us to not be silent, but encourage. I think one of the things that Apologia Forum did was give people a voice through the boldness of the speakers that we brought in. It gave people a voice. I don't think people need to be, if they're worried about being super knowledgeable about all of the deep part elements of the issues. I'm not super knowledgeable. The issues are too varied for me to cover it all and pastor at the same time. But I think the boldness that people needed to speak out came largely in this region from the Apologia Forum. And I think Apologia 2.0 is going to be designed to do that, but with state issues in focus.
Yeah, and I did want to bring it up. I just didn't want to put you on the spot, so I'm glad you initiated the conversation.
Yeah.
So what we're dreaming about is, how do we bring up these local issues? Like right now, there's an initiative to keep boys out of girls' sports. And then how can we hear stories? I have a couple leads out there where we're going to bring in some girls who have been displaced by boys competing in their sports. And so hear their story, bring in a field expert who's local, let them speak on that topic a little bit. You know, I'm hoping to spend 10, 15 minutes in prayer over whatever that issue is. And then we take action where we sign the initiative and go get a couple other friends' signatures, right? So that's kind of the idea, is both, you know, get educated, get, you know, hear the expert, pray, and then get mobilized to go do something locally with it. And so that's what we're hoping to do in Eastern, Central, and Western Washington. And so, you know, maybe you're a pastor, you're listening, and you're like, hey, I would love to be on some of those. Let us know. We, you know, this is not necessarily FPIW thing or Westgate thing. We want it to be a God thing of just really standing for righteousness in the public square. And so, so that's what we're hoping to do. And in fact, November 2nd, I think we have a tentative. I've been reaching out to speakers and using that boys and girls sports, and then other topics that come up. You know, like one of the topics that may be in Central Washington may be on the gas tax on farmers, because there's a lot of them getting priced out of food. You know, I mean, it's not necessarily a social issue, but it's definitely an economic issue for our farmers.
I was, and the economy of the family is a biblical issue.
I
was in Baton Rouge two weekends ago speaking at a conference, and the gasoline is $2.47 a gallon.
I know.
I just filled up here a few days ago at Costco, for crying out loud, and it's $4.98. I mean, it's just 2 pennies short of $5. That's criminal.
Yeah.
The taxation in the state is criminal.
That's exactly right. And just so you, if you want to, Pastor, you could Google overtaxation in the Bible, and it's going to give you a number of Bible verses. One is in Proverbs. It says that the tyrant will overtax you. And so it's just like there's these ideas of that are in Scripture, and it impacts the family. Pastor Alec, it's been a pleasure having this time with you. Would you close us in prayer?
I'd be honored. Father, we Brian and I come before your throne today, and we present to you the state of Washington. Mm-hmm. Lord, I remember a long time ago, 20 years ago, you challenged me to ask you for the state of Washington. And Lord, I do that. Not for FPIW, not for Westgate Chapel, but for your name's sake and for your kingdom's sake. Every town, every village, Lord, every city in the state of Washington, we ask you for the state of Washington. Would you stir the hearts of your people? Would you awaken your church? Would you awaken the hearts of pastors with a passion to engage their people in the things of in culture and morality that their own families and children and children's children are facing every day? Lord, we need you to turn this thing around, and you're the only one who can do it. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to have a voice in our government. But honestly, Lord, we realize that Washington, D.C. is not the solution, and Olympia is not the solution. You're the solution.
That's right.
So we turn to you and intercede before your throne for the state and ask you, Lord, would you grant to give the state of Washington to the Church of Jesus in this region? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.